Father, we come before you. We thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity we've had to come and gather together with brothers and sisters and worship you. We thank you. We know that we can worship you anytime. But Father, I thank you for the opportunity we have to do it together, to join together with brothers and sisters and celebrate you and what you've done and what you're doing. And I ask that you would continue to grace us with your presence. I ask that you would continue to speak to us, to our hearts, to our minds, that you would call us to a greater faithfulness, that we would not get wrapped up in our failures and our mistakes, but that instead we would be enveloped and tangled up in your grace. And Father, I ask that you would speak to us. I ask that if there's any distractions, you would remove them, you would keep them away, that we would be able to focus on what you speak to us this morning, that we would hear your call. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bible, we're gonna bounce around a little bit. We're going to start in Matthew. We'll spend a little bit of time in John, and we'll end up in Acts chapter 4. And we'll have the words on the screen. We wrap up this morning. I know sometimes I get into a sermon series, and the good idea fairy has landed on my shoulder and whispered a great idea. And it doesn't always turn out quite the same. But I think this has been a good series because there's something for each of us to identify with. And the overall point has been that God uses imperfect vessels. God uses folks like you and me. God uses us with our faults and our flaws and our shortcomings, that God desires to use people like you and me to worship Him and to lead others to Him. And we've looked at a number of different personalities, and surely somewhere in there you've fallen into it. Maybe it was the pragmatist we talked about last week, Philip, who couldn't see beyond his own logic, who couldn't see beyond what was right in front of him. He had a hard time grasping what God was doing. Maybe it was the doubter. Maybe it was like Mary Magdalene, who is mended. This morning we talk about somebody that I identify with maybe just a little too much, and my guess is there's a few other souls in here that are like me. This morning we look at the screw-up, Simon Peter. The guy who can't get out of his own way. He has the ability to snatch defeat out of the jaws of victory. Kind of like watching the Cowboys. Oh, I know, it hurts. But just when you think we've got it, Peter opens his mouth. Fortunately, Scripture writes about Peter and not Aubrey, because I guarantee you there would be more to write about if it was me. Less of it good, but more to write about if it was me. We come and we take a look at a guy who, like I said, just can't get out of his own way. We look and we see an opportunity where he walks on water. In the middle of the night, in the dark of the night, they see someone coming. They can't make it out, and they realize that they think it's a phantom, and they realize it's Jesus. And only Peter has the courage to say, "Well, Lord, if it's really you, command me to come to you, and I will." And he says, "Come on." And Peter gets out of the boat, and he walks on the water, and it's great. And then he notices the waves and the wind, and he sinks. And we see the shortest prayer in all Scripture, "Lord, save me!" And Jesus does. Jesus reaches down and picks him up and rescues him, but puts him back in the boat. And it's easy to fault Peter for focusing on the wind and the waves, but let's be honest, the rest of us would have been in the boat. We see another example in Matthew chapter 16, where we're going to start. We're told that Jesus, he came up into the district of Caesarea Philippi, a beautiful area of Israel, and he asks his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And so then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And it was Simon Peter who replied, and he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one he was the Christ. And from that day, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed on the third day and be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But Jesus turned and he said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me, for you're setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." We look at Peter, easy target, but it's pretty easy. We ought to all recognize we've all got weaknesses, don't we? Poor Peter just can't get out of his way. Open mouth, insert foot, however you want to put it. But just like Peter, we've all got weaknesses, don't we? We've all got those shortcomings. Here he is in one of the brightest moments of his life. Jesus asks a question and Peter jumps in there in his exuberance and his honesty and just him. Who do you say that I am? Well, I know that. You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus' answer isn't that he's studied well, isn't that he's put two and two together, but he says, "Blessed are you, Simon, because flesh and blood, you didn't get smart and learn that. My Father revealed that to you. You're a blessed man. And on this confession, on your faith and what you're doing and what God reveals, I will found my church. And you are no longer Simon, you are Peter. You are a rock. And I will found my church upon that confession, and not even the gates of hell will be able to prevail against it." Should have been a highlight moment. The kind of thing where you take a picture and hang it on the wall and look at that for years to come. But Peter just can't get out of his way. So Jesus takes this teaching moment and he begins to teach them what's to come. You know there's going to come a day when the Son of Man will be killed, when the Messiah will be beaten and accused and lynched. But don't worry, on the third day, I will rise again. Peter again takes it upon himself to straighten out the master, get a few things, you know, settled. You see, no matter who you are or how good you may be, no one's perfect. Let's be honest, who hasn't been here? I look around, I see sympathetic souls. We have a spiritual high, and then we open our mouth. We're rocking along and things are great, and then we get to thinking for ourselves. God has been so good, and at that moment, we decide to try and grow a brain. I got it. Sometimes you mean well, but you just can't get out of your own way. And yet this is one of the guys that Jesus picked, not just to be a disciple, but to be a leader of his church. You see, what I want us to recognize this morning is that while it's really easy to see Peter's shortcomings, what about ours? I don't want to beat you up this morning. That's not my purpose. My purpose is not for us to feel bad about ourselves and leave here depressed. But do we recognize our own shortcomings? Because God's grace doesn't mean a whole lot if we don't realize what we need grace for. If we're thinking we're okay on our own, we're in trouble. Do we recognize our shortcomings? We turn over, we see another example in John chapter 21. After Jesus has died and been raised again, we're told in John chapter 21, it's kind of a long passage, so I invite you to just listen along. But we're told that after Jesus had been raised from the dead, he revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, Sea of Galilee, and he revealed himself in this way. Now, Simon Peter, Thomas, who was called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two others of the disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to him, I'm going fishing. So they said, we'll go with you. And they went out and they got in the boat, but that night they caught nothing. And just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And he said to them, children, do you have any fish? And they answered him, no. So he said to them, well, cast your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. And the disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it's the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not that far from land, but about 100 yards off. And when they had gotten on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you've caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. And none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and he took bread and he gave it to them, and so with the fish. And now it was the third time that Jesus had revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. And when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, tend my sheep. Jesus said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he had asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. And this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after this, he said to him, follow me. I know that's kind of a long passage, but I think one of the things we see through all of this, it's easy to recognize Peter's shortcomings. I hope what you see is that grace is greater. I hope what jumps out at us, what leaps off the page, is that despite our failures and our shortcomings, despite all of our faults and our flaws, grace is greater. Peter experiences grace. He's shown forgiveness. He's shown restoration. And he's given a mission. See, Jesus shows Peter that he's still loved. He's still accepted. He's still desired. Grace means that Jesus still has a role, still has a job for Peter. See, because Peter had messed up big time. Not just messed up, he had failed catastrophically. The night Jesus was betrayed, Peter spent all night saying, Lord, they may betray you, but I never will. They may abandon you, yet I'll stand by your side. And when that moment came, it was Peter who drew the sword and tried to defend Jesus. And it was Peter and the rest that ran for their lives. Peter gathered some courage and he followed Jesus. He followed to hear what would happen. And as he's in the courtyard of the high priest, as he's there, he's trying to hear and observe what's going on. He denies Jesus three times. He denies even knowing him three times. The third time invoking a curse. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know this man. And just as Jesus had promised, it happened. He breaks, he hears the rooster crow, and he's reminded of Jesus' words. And his heart breaks, and he runs out of the courtyard crying. And now Jesus shows him grace. What did Jesus ask for? Months of repentance? Did he ask that Jesus, that Peter wear sackcloth and ashes? Did he ask for Peter to make a public apology in front of the disciples? Did he stand up in the temple and declare boldly that Jesus is my Lord? Jesus is the one I trust? He doesn't ask for any of that, does he? Jesus knows the purity of Peter's sorrow. And so he doesn't ask if Peter loves him, and he asked him three times. He doesn't ask him to be sure of Peter's love. He doesn't ask him to twist the knife in Peter's heart. He did it so that Peter knew that he was loved and he was accepted and he was forgiven. See, those three times he asked, it's not for Jesus' sake. It's for Peter's. Simon, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Then I got a job for you. Simon, do you love me? You know I do. I've got a role for you. Simon, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Then know that I'm not finished with you. This morning, do we recognize the glory of grace? Or are we still trying to earn it? Are we trying to earn what God's done? See, each and every one of us has been broken. Each and every one of us has been busted. And just like the picture on the screen, what God desires to do is to mold us back, to glue us back together and make us stronger and more beautiful than we've ever been. But we can't do that on our own. We can't do that with a super glue of our own making. It takes His gold of grace to make us who He desires us to be. We've all got weaknesses, but grace is greater. I want to finish with one final passage very quickly in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, we see an example where Peter and John are going into the temple and there's a man who's lame and they heal him. They heal him in front of the crowds and they begin to preach Jesus. And as we're told in Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 1, as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and they put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. And on the next day, the rulers and the elders and the scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in their midst, they inquired, "By what power or what name did you do this?" And then Peter. Now, I don't know about you. At this point in the story, does anybody else quake? Does anybody else groan or roll your eyes? Oh, Lord, here we go again. Let's take a look in verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by Him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Amen. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. You see, we've all got weaknesses, and God's grace is better, but Jesus changes us. Jesus changes us. What's the difference between Simon Peter we see in Scripture, in the Gospels, and the Peter we see standing before the rulers and the authorities, the very same group of men who condemned Jesus to death just a few short weeks before? What's the difference? Jesus has changed him. This is an altogether different guy from what we've seen previously. This time, he really is a rock. He really is steadfast. And what made the difference? The time he spent with Jesus. Now, please hear me clearly. This is not to suggest that Peter never made another misstep. But he was being sanctified by the Lord. We're told in Galatians chapter 2 of a time when Paul confronts Peter over hypocrisy. He's going to fall. He's still Peter. But he's a changed man. One final story we hear in the apocryphal book, the Acts of Peter. We're told a story where Peter, during the days of Nero's persecution, is convinced by the church to flee Rome. And he does. He flees from crucifixion in Rome at the hands of the government, and along the road outside the city, he meets the risen Jesus. And in the Latin translation, Peter asks Jesus, "Quo vadis?" Where are you going? Where are you marching? Jesus then replies, "I'm going to Rome to be crucified again." Peter then gains the courage to continue his ministry. He returns to the city where he's crucified upside down. Now, that's probably just a legend, but it sure does seem to capture the essence of Peter, doesn't it? Left to himself, he falls short. But once Jesus shows up, he becomes the man he was meant to be. I don't know about you, but I'd be okay with a tribute like that from my kids, from my families, from my family, from my church family. How do we get there? Jesus has to change us. Does this describe you? It can. We all know we don't do well left unsupervised. Guys get into trouble. It's what we do. Kind of like a puppy without a job. Something's going to get chewed on or tore up. This Father's Day, I want you to know that no one expects you to be perfect. To be a man of God, to be a woman of God, to be a committed Christian, no one expects you to be perfect. But I also want you to know that God desires to use you, flaws and all. He wants you as you are. Amen. The question is, will we give ourselves to Him? Will you let Him change you from a Simon into a Peter? This morning, that's my challenge. Will you let Him change you? Everybody knows who we've been and what we are. The question is, what does God want to make you? Here in just a moment, I'm going to pray, and we're going to sing a song of invitation. We're going to stand at that time, and I'm going to ask you, will you invite God to change you? Maybe for the first time. Maybe there's some here that have never taken that step. You've never trusted God. You know your weaknesses. They're blatant. They're in front of everybody. But you've never experienced grace. This morning, maybe you need to do that. Maybe you need to reach out and trust God and say, "Lord, I need you. I've been trying to live life on my own terms, and I can't do it. I need you." Just like that crippled man that was healed, "I can't get anywhere. I need you to heal me and recreate me and set me upright." Maybe that's you. Here during the invitation, I want to invite you to come forward. Maybe you're a Christian. You know you've trusted Christ. You know that you've given your life to Him, but you've taken charge again. A lot like Peter, you had that high, and now we're back down. You know it doesn't have to stay that way, right? We don't have to live like that. I don't believe we get saved again. I believe once you're saved, you're saved. So it's not a matter for you. It's not a matter of becoming a child of God. It's a matter of being an obedient child of God. There's a difference there. This morning, will you tell him you want to be obedient? Maybe it means you need to come forward and say, I give my life back to God. I know I'm saved, but I give my life back to him. Maybe you do it right where you're at, but you tell him, Lord, this morning I give myself back to you. Maybe you're like me. You're saved and you're trying, but you're a Peter too. And you're up and you're down and you're up and you're down. This morning I want you to know that God has a place for you. He doesn't use us because we're so good. He uses us because He is. And it's not about us being talented enough or good enough. It's about Him and His grace. Will you pray with me? Father, we come before you this morning and we just give ourselves to you. Maybe for the first time, maybe we're giving ourselves back to you. Maybe we're just asking you to help carry us through this week. But Lord, left to ourselves, we make a mess of it. Left to ourselves, we fall short. What we need is an encounter with you. What we need is an encounter with Christ. Father, we've had that this morning. I ask that you would use it to change us. That we wouldn't stay the same, that we wouldn't stay where we're at, but that we would allow you to change us and transform us, to make us into the people you would have us to be. We love you, Father, and we need you, and we ask all this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.